knowing the Scripture and the issue of Scripture in the church, people knowing the Scripture. But something that concerns me is each one of us here, do we have a personal time in the Scripture where we are coming into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves? It's so easy as pastors to take the time that we would be studying for preaching, for Sunday school, and count that as our personal study. I was shocked at a survey that was done recently among fundamental pastors at the large percentage of pastors who said their personal time of study was their study time for preaching. And that's a shame. As Brother Nuttall emphasized, the lack of churches knowing the Bible. As a pastor, I can study the Scripture and I can teach stories and I can teach truths of the Scripture. But if that word is not alive in my own heart because of my own personal relationship, the people will have no personal relationship. And folks, you and I need that time. We need not minutes, we need hours that are spent personally, just fellowshipping, loving, rejoicing, and studying our God. Without that, we're not going to be able to do the job that God has given us to do. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 32. After Brother Payne asked me if I would be willing to speak, it wasn't long until my mind went to this chapter and looking at some issues that I believe is worthy of our consideration this morning. Exodus chapter 32. It is the story when Moses came down from the mountain and the people were frolicking in front of a golden calf. And Moses has some action which he did. And most of the time we draw our attention to the fact that Moses dealt with them, you might say, very harshly. But we forget the whole rest of the chapter where Moses in tears was pleading to God for these very same people. And so, the title, Facing Tough Issues with a Tender Heart. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be able to proclaim your word. I realize, Father, that it is not my words that count for a hill of beans. It is your word that is worthy to be praised. It is your word that we hold up. This is our banner. This is that which we march behind. And Father, I pray that everything that is said will be controlled by your Spirit and that it will honor and glorify your name. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Exodus chapter 32, follow with me, starting in verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Now, since chapter 24 of this book, Moses had been up in the mountain receiving from God very specific instruction about the tabernacle and the aspect of worship, everything that was to go on as far as the nation of Israel. And that was not a very easy course Moses was going through. If any of you have taken courses in a short period of time and a block course or so on, after that, all that material is dumped on you, you feel brain dead. And I'm sure that during this time, Moses was struggling to keep up with God, and he was being that one that God was going to bless his people through, but his was not an easy task. And he was all alone with God there on that mountain. The people, meantime, were down, and human nature was beginning to take over. Go back real quickly with me to chapter 24 and verse 7. In chapter 24 and verse 7 it says, "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said," at the beginning of this 40 days, this was the action of the people. "All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient." How quickly? Human nature. And lest we be too hard on the children of Israel, we have to remember that even in our own lives, there has been times when possibly in a missions conference or in a revival service or some other time of preaching, our hearts have been lifted up and we have, God has really dealt with us, and we have been excited about the ministry of God in our own lives. And we have promised the Lord that there were going to be changes in our lives, and there is going to be things that we were going to do now for the Lord that possibly we had let slack or we hadn't been doing before. How long did it take us to slip back into our old patterns? And here, the people. We don't know what's happened to him. Verse 2. "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me." So, Aaron initiates the action. Verse 3. "And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron." Now notice verse 4. "And he," that's Aaron, "received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf." Here, Aaron making this golden calf. Now as I read the text, I honestly believe that Aaron is intending. We all know that intentions is not always the best path to follow. Aaron intended that through this golden calf, because the people were saying, "We can't see Moses. And we know Moses was the representative of God. We know that Moses was here. And he was leading us towards God." Now, let me just take another little rabbit tail. Prayer. Men in our churches, we better be careful in framing, in working, in doing the things that we're doing so that we are getting the people to follow us. Now, should we be the example? And should we be the ones that say, as I live, you need to live your life also? We need to live without reproach and without rebuke. But we better be careful to get the people to follow us, because if God leads us out of that church or through an accident, we are suddenly dead. Where are the people? In the same place that the people were right here. And they're going to follow the first golden calf that comes along. Aaron fashioned the camp, and I personally believe that he was wanting the people to follow God, but they were going to use this golden calf because even Aaron didn't know what had to happen to Moses. He wasn't expecting Moses to be gone this long. But now let us notice how the people viewed what Aaron did. Notice in the next phrase. And they, that's the people, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The people didn't take the same intent. In other words, they were not looking at it in the same light that Aaron was looking at it. How often have we presented something, or we have taught something, or we have looked at something, and we really haven't figured through, we haven't thought through all the different ramifications of how we were presenting it and the means through which we were presenting it. And different ones of the people, or maybe a large portion of them, took that from a different perspective, and they were all gung-ho and going in a course that was completely different than what we had intended. Here, the people said, these be thy gods. Their main thought was, the gods of Egypt. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. And so once again, I personally believe that Aaron was trying to pull the people back from that course of action. And he said, when he saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah. But verse 6, people rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and burnt peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And as we go on down through the passage, and Moses, as he's dealing with Aaron, I believe that there were some intentions that Aaron had. But what happened was not what he had intended. And he made provision. And as our brother was speaking just prior to this, a pastor possibly desiring to do something, and don't get me wrong, I'm totally against the contemporary music and all the others, but a pastor may be intending to implement a certain aspect, and from that, a snowballing effect, and pretty soon the church is all gone haywire. I understand my own church. I have enough Southern people in my church that if I allowed a little bit of Southern gospel in it, it would go haywire. And that's the only type of music that they would want. And so I've been very careful over the years not to have any. I've had to do that to protect. Aaron
having a desire to get the people to worship God went about it in a wrong way. Now people picked up the ball and they began to run in a direction that Adam or Aaron had never intended. And here in verse 6 it says the people sat down to eat and to drink. The word drink there is the word to be drunken, and rose up to play. The word play here is to toy with, to make sport. If you go over to verse 25, and you tie that verse in, it says, when Moses saw that the people were naked, the word naked here is to throw off restraint. And when you put all of those things together, you find that there was an immoral debauchery as far as a celebration, and the people were corrupting themselves. Verse 7, God on the mountain with Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereto unto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I'm so glad that God is always watching over us. Moses wasn't in this intense time of study with God, but God always had his eye on his people. And as the people began to take this wrong direction, God said, Moses, you need to go down. And you need to deal with this situation. In verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Okay, here's God's stated position of what he was going to do. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Praise God for the power of prayer. We believe that God is immutable, that he is unchangeable, and he does not change. But he had made a statement to Moses, I am going to destroy these people because they have sinned. What was God's pronouncement upon sin there in the garden when God had said, don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, ye shall die. God was going to destroy these people, and he said to Moses, I'll make a nation out of you. Moses began to plead with the Lord, and he brought up the promises of God. And that which God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And because of Moses' prayer, God changed the course of the direction he was going to take. I personally believe, you may not agree with me, that's fine. If Moses had not prayed, God would have destroyed the people. Folks, how powerful is prayer? And as was stated this morning, sometimes we play around with prayer. It's sad to see that as we go to different churches, Wednesday night is really not a prayer time. Wednesday night is just another preaching time. And there may be 5 or 10 minutes that is committed to prayer. But if we say Wednesday night prayer service, shouldn't Wednesday night be a time of prayer? And folks, you and I, if we talk to the people, whether it's in our Sunday school class or the people that are in the pews, and we talk to them about spending some time with God in prayer, your own personal prayer time, how long is that? Is 5 or 10 minutes and you're done? But preacher, you don't understand. I have so much to do. You read the biographies of some of the old warriors and they said, I have so much to do today, I cannot help but pray 3-4 hours. How much time do you spend in prayer? Can you honestly say that 45 minutes to an hour, hour and 15, hour and a half, that is concentrated to prayer, dedicated to prayer? If counseling people is more important than prayer, I think we have our priorities mixed up. Prayer changes things. In verse 15 it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Verse 17 and 18, I believe, are the pivotal verses of this chapter. Because in verse 17 and 18, you have two different views of the situation. In verse 17, you have the perception of Joshua. And in verse 18, you have the perception of Moses. And based upon those two perceptions, you have a different reaction. In verse 17, Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, if that was true, if it was an issue of war, what would be the response? We would call out the military. We'd get the planes in the air. We'd get the tanks out on the front line. The infantry, we would lock and load and we would lob the bombs and we would destroy the enemy. Sad to say, and many times in our fundamental circles, that's the course of action we take. Now, should heresy, liberalism be courted? And you and I both say no. But look at the reaction of Moses. How did Moses perceive the issue? And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing. You might say, they're playing. Do I hear? Now, based on that perception, you find Moses' action here in the rest of the chapter. Here are these people that the people of God, when Moses left them in chapter 24,
They were to be seriously minded towards their God. What had just happened in chapter 20? God had come and He had given them orally. God had spoken. Their ears had heard. Their eyes had seen the fire and the lightning and the thundering there on the Mount Sinai. And they were to be preparing their heart seriously before God. And God, and Moses left them in that condition. And the people had said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. We will follow. But they were playing. We preach biblical separation, holding to the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God. But if what I understand as I study the different generational terms that are applied to people today, there is the millennial generation, those younger people that are facing, that we're facing, and the ones that are coming up and they're getting ready to go out and into college and start churches themselves. And we hear that these are ones that are throwing off the tradition of fundamentalism. And they're wanting to do their own things. One of the things that I understand about the millennial is that they say one size does not fit all. Well, when it comes to salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, one size does fit all. When it comes to the doctrine of God, one size does fit all. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, these are doctrines that cannot be altered as far as meeting the different ideas of current generations. You see, they have no problem with taking some ideas from Buddhists, taking some ideas from Catholicism, taking some ideas from Christianity, from the New Age, and mixing them all together and saying, this is my faith, this is what I believe. One of the problems that I have with some Christian colleges is that as they are in the coursework and study in a particular class, they will assign outside reading. And some of these books are involving writers who are very charismatic, very persuasive in how they say things and present material. And if you do not take the time to think through and to discern, okay, if I was to follow this course of action, where would it be leading me in 5 to 10 years? And don't get me wrong, I am for discerning what the opposite side is saying and what they're doing, because how will I know how to counter them? How will I know how to deal with the issue if I do not know some things about them? But when these books are presented as outside reading and no discussion is carried out in the class about what's wrong, what's the direction of this book, what we're doing is lighting a fuse. That is destroying. But another thing that is also destroying is when we would take, when there's something that is wrong, when there's some issue that needs to be dealt with, the only way that we deal with it is after the model of Joshua. And all we do is lob the bombs and we rip apart and tear apart the other person. And this younger generation is looking at us and saying, why do I want to be a part of someone who just, you know, if I mess up a little bit, they're just going to shred me.
did Moses deal very strongly with the people? Let's look at that. In verse 19, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground to powder and started upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it." As our brother said earlier, he recycled the water. "And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people do unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin unto them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Aaron was just trying to defend himself. "And they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Moses dealt first with Aaron, because it was through his actions. Now, they may not have been actions that were purposely intending for the people to end up in this result or in this place. I don't think this is where Aaron intended to go. But because of Aaron's action, this is where it came. And Moses deals with Aaron, and he rebukes Aaron very strongly. Verse 26, "Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." As I was going through and considering and thinking this, Aaron was a son of Levi, was he not? Aaron had not been appointed the high priest yet, had he? He had been given the responsibility of being the leader of the camp in Moses' absence. When the text here says, "and all the sons of Levi," I personally believe Aaron was among them. What would have to come about for Moses to accept Aaron? Moses could have said, "Hey, Aaron, you're the cause of all this. You don't have any place here." But it says all the sons of Aaron came. I believe that between verse 24 and 25, Aaron repented. Because we do see, as we go follow on through the text, that God takes Aaron and he brings Aaron to the place to where he is now proclaimed to be the high priest. That one who would stand before God. I believe Aaron repented. And when he came with the other Levites, Moses accepted him. And all the Levites, as we know, it says they went out in verse 27. It says, "And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and it go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourself to yourselves today to the Lord."
The people who were unwilling to consecrate, the people who were still acting in their rebellion towards God, were the ones that were among this 3,000 that were slain. And the sons of Levi were the executioners, and they slew these ones. Moses came down from the mountain. He saw what was happening. There was a voice of laughter, of merriment, of taking the serious issues of God lightly. And Moses' anger waxed hot. We know that anger, rightly used, is good. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, be ye angry and sin not. But in anger focused and channeled towards bringing all the glory to God. Sometimes I'm afraid that our anger in fighting issues is focused just on making us look good. All through this time, I'm convinced that there were great tears rolling down Moses' cheeks. These were people he loved. These were people that he ministered to. These were the people that God had given to them. But they were doing wrong. And he had to deal with them. But he did so with tears. Verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against him, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. As we face issues, whether it's within our church or within the body of Christianity, we have to make sure that, first of all, we see rightly the issue. Now, if it's an issue that requires all-out war, then yes, it is biblically right to fight that battle. But many times, it is people who really love God that have gone off in a wrong direction. Jesus did not court for 1 minute the religious leaders of his day, because they had no interest in serving him. But how often did his own disciples go against what he was teaching and what he was trying to get them to do? Did Jesus rebuke them? Yes.
But he also always did it with the view, I need to reclaim them unto myself. And I need to get them off of this path. But you remember very clearly how the disciples, even up to the night before Jesus was crucified, who is the greatest among us? Jesus always very carefully. So when we're perceiving, when we're trying to discern, we're looking at the issue, we need to look very carefully and see, okay, is it a verse 17 approach that I need to make? Or is it a verse 18 approach that I need to make? That'll make all the difference as far as the outcome. And as we're looking at it, we need to be careful to consider what Christ said. You know, as you're looking at things, and you're looking at people, yes, they may have a splinter in their eye, and there's a wrong there, but be careful of the log that's in your own eye, lest it prevent you from seeing correctly. How many verses throughout the Scripture are given to us to help us exercise caution against our own sinful nature in this regard? Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every one or every man. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on therefore the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, you so also do ye. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As Independent Baptists, we fiercely hold to the aspect of independence. But in that independence, I need to be willing to allow another church, another ministry, to also be independent and to be different. I need to be willing to rejoice over differences within the body and not raise the battle flag just because someone is different. I'm glad that my body doesn't have two right hands. Now, sometimes I act like I have two left hands. But we need to rejoice in differences. And those differences can be many. We said there's only one size of salvation. Everyone has to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way they can be saved. But in the aspect of church ministry, in the aspect of many other Bible truths, there can be great differences among the body. We need to rejoice in that. Just because I and my church might practice certain things doesn't mean that every church has to practice the same things and do it the same way. Folks, I thank God that He's called me into the ministry. I would not want to do anything else. But over the years, there are a lot of regrets. As I look back now on my ministry, there are many times, whether it was in my own church body or in dealing with issues of other ministries, that I took a verse 17 approach when I should have taken a verse 18 approach. We're going to have those regrets. I don't think there's a person here in this auditorium, whether it's with our children or with the ministry, that we don't have regrets. But this we can do and say, God, I'm so thankful for Your Word, that through Your Word, all things can be brought to my attention, all issues can be focused on, so that I can learn, I can grow, and by Your grace, these things I will not do again. And by Your grace, Lord, help me to deal with tough issues, but always have a tender heart. Father, thank You for Thy Word. We praise You for all that You have done. We give You praise and glory for this conference and these speakers that have blessed our lives so far. We thank You for the leadership. We thank You for the direction. Lord, I pray that You would help us as men and women of God to go forward. Yes, facing this new generation, this generation that thinks they can mix and match. Lord, we can do it with a tender heart, standing firm on the truths of the Word of God. We'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.